Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 28th, 2013.
Good morning. Before we get started in our study, we're going to have Steve Ouellet is going to share just a little bit about what he's going to be doing and just share his story. So he'll come up here.
Good morning. Good morning. As George said, my name's Stephen. For those of you who don't know me, for those of you who do know me, fortunately, my name is still Stephen. So that's easy enough. For the last year, I've been attending school at Gordon College, and through my presence at Gordon College, I've been blessed with a great opportunity to serve on a team this summer teaching English in China. Amen. And I won't be saying much right now up here in front of all of you, but if you'd like, I'm going to make myself available for the rest of the day. If you want to talk to me after service, I'll be hanging out in the fellowship hall during second service if you're available then. If you really want some more information, I'd love to get lunch with you. I don't know about you guys, but I drove over here from Leominster, and the five guys that just went in is kind of looking good. I just want to make aware that, of course, it's a nonprofit organization, so there's a financial need. I'd really be blessed by that. But first and foremost, I really covet your prayers. Can't do anything without that, without God's blessing and God's power. So, thanks. If you want to know more, come find me. If you just want to grab a letter, I have a bunch of them printed off. Just come grab one, take it home. You can email me, call me later, whatever you want to do. Thanks, though.
Our Bibles to Zechariah, chapter 11. The School of E in Boston this weekend, back on Monday, will be with us a couple more weeks. And some have had it on their heart to, here's the announcement again, Sunday, May 5th and 12th, you can sign up to host a lunch for a few of the students. Take them out to eat, have a picnic, take them on a hike, lunch at home, whatever works. Talk to Michelle Sparks. So that's the 5th and the 12th, and there's about 30 of them. So Zechariah chapter 11. I'll begin this morning with a story. One Christmas Eve, Ira Sankey was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. Asked to sing, Mr. Sankey sang the shepherd's song. After the song was ended, a man with a rough, weather-beaten face came up to Mr. Sankey and said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," answered Mr. Sankey, "in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlight night in 1862? "Yes," answered Mr. Sankey, very much surprised. "So did I," said the stranger, "but I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I said to myself, that fellow will never get away from here alive. I raised my musket, took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Music, especially song, has always had a wonderful power over me. And I took my finger off the trigger. Let him sing his song to the end," I said. "I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang then was that song you sang now. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way." Those words stirred up many memories in my heart. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many, many times sung that song to me, but she died all too soon. Otherwise, much in my life would no doubt have been different. When you'd finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must be a great and mighty God. And my arm, in its own accord, dropped, limped at my side. Well, I tried to read it to you. I hope you followed it, but it's a story I'd like to start with today because it reminds us of the protection of the Good Shepherd. This man, Ira Sankey, I don't know if you know, I've quoted him or spoken of him before, but he was a famous singer, a hymn composer. He traveled with D.L. Moody. And they ministered in the latter part of the 1800s, 19th century. And amazingly, he's on a boat one day, it's Christmas Eve, asked to sing a song. He's famous, he sings a song. This guy comes to him. What he learns through this story is that years before, when he was serving in the military, he was supernaturally spared of death. And it happened one night. He's on his post. He's out there with his gun. He's doing post duty. He's in the Union Army. And just on his heart, you know, there in the nice moonlit sky, he decides to sing a hymn to God, not realizing that hiding in the dark was a Confederate soldier who spotted him, who put his gun on him and put his sights on him and was going to pull the trigger. Hearing him sing this song, it's the Shepherd's Song, this Confederate soldier stopped for a moment and said, hey, I like music. I've got a soft heart. I'll let this guy sing his tune before I kill him. But then, the very words of the song flashed memories back in this Confederate soldier's mind. He remembered his mom, who evidently died when he was young. She used to sing that very song to him. And he heard the words through the dark sky, the moonlit sky. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Well, hearing the words, considering that, being stirred, he just couldn't pull the trigger. He says, my arm fell limp. And he said, there must be a God because God just spared that man. Well, years later, he sees a man on a boat sing a song and brings, hey, were you at such and such a place? When you did that, it brought back this memory. I was going to kill a guy who sang that same song. Evidently, it was you, as they discovered, as he asked him questions. Yeah, I was guarding post that one. I used to do that. And so Sankey learns of how his life was spared. I start with a story because it speaks of God's protection. It speaks of the shepherd's care, even the words of the song. I mean, those are great words. Be the guardian of our way. And I'll pose the question as we get to Zechariah chapter 11 here. What if Ira Sankey was not a Christian? And that particular night had not sung that song, what would happen to him? Well, if you followed, I mean, I think it's probably a good conclusion. He probably would have been shot and killed that night, right? From the context of the story, it certainly does seem that he was spared. And he would later, I'm sure, when he would sing that song at other times, he'd come to those words and he'd come, you know, we are thine, be thou, befriend us, be the guardian of our way. When he would sing it, he would think about, that's amazing, God, how you protect us, how you're with us. He certainly would have a lot of gratitude for his Christian faith and how he would discover how, in a very unique way, it spared his life that one particular night. I start with that because I want to form a picture because we're going to a difficult text, but it certainly has great truths for us to be reminded of today. And it's this picture of the Good Shepherd with his sheep, the Good Shepherd, how he cares for his sheep, the Good Shepherd, how he protects his sheep and blesses his sheep, the loving care of the Good Shepherd. But I want to take that picture and actually move it further to that very question. What happens when somebody rejects the Good Shepherd? What happens when they reject him? What does that mean? What's the consequence of that? Taking the image of the shepherd and his sheep, but what happens if you reject the shepherd? What does that mean to your life? I want us to use that picture, that image, that thought this morning, and maybe it's not the best illustration, and so be gracious with me, but I think, as we'll consider today, to reject the Good Shepherd, the consequences are very real, and they're really tremendous, and they are for the nation of Israel, as we're going to be reminded of this morning, and they certainly are for the individual. I also want to make this point as we get started. The words of Jesus, remember, Jesus made it very clear, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Either you are following and worshiping the Lord and you know the Lord, or you're rejecting him. There's no middle ground. There's no, you know, neutral with Jesus sort of thing. It just doesn't fly. And that's according to Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. Those are Jesus' words. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. His very words, there's no middle ground. Either you're for me, you're with me, you're worshiping me, you love me, you're one of mine. You're one of my sheep, or you're against me. And therefore, with that thought, what are the consequences of rejecting the Lord? What are the consequences? What does it mean? You know, to say there's no middle ground, I mean, we can appreciate that. I think of, just the human relationship. You might think that, you know, some people try to put a spin on some of Jesus' statements and God, and, you know, he's some angry God. If you don't want him, he's, you know, you're against him. But, I mean, that's just human nature. If there's a real relationship, you know, you think of the guy in college who likes some pretty girl, and he tries to give out the invitation, the proposal, you know, hey, I'd like to go on a date with you, and she just plays that game. She plays the game. She doesn't say yes. She doesn't say no. She just keeps leaving him hanging there, and the way she acts, and he's always wondering, you know, she seems interested. No, I don't think she's interested, and it goes on for a while, and eventually what happens to the man, this college student, he concludes, she's never said no, but she's rejected me. She's rejected me. She's not really into this. And that's the way it is with the Lord. There's just no middle ground. Either you're one of his and you love him, or you're against him. And to not have the good shepherd, what is the consequence of that? It's very real. And I want to consider it this morning. We're going to consider it with the nation of Israel and what it meant. It's very graphic in our passage. And we'll also then consider it on an individual way, what it means to the individual. Now, if you remember, if you haven't been with us, and I just want to just remind us where we are, if you don't remember, but we're at that time, the Jews have come back from exile, 70 years in exile. They've come back a remnant. They've come back, it's not easy, but God wanted to be the center of the nation. Of course, the worship of God is so key. They come back, and God has given them the ability to build the temple so he can be front and center in their nation. It is difficult. They get discouraged. They stop because of the oppression around them. As they stop, God sends two prophets. Haggai comes and gets them started back on the work. A young priest, Zechariah, comes as they're now building the temple and gives them words of encouragement. And the words of encouragement, this book is, you keep at it because your present obedience has a direct impact to the future glory of this nation. What you're doing now is important because of even later. Well, they listen to Zechariah and Haggai, and thank God in 516 BC, they finish building the temple. It's now sometime after that, these last parts of this last chapters in the book of Zechariah. It's sometime after 516 BC. Many people even think and wonder, maybe Zechariah is even an old guy now at this time. Maybe it's a long time later. We're sometime beyond 500 BC. We don't know for sure. But the question, what happens when you reject the Good Shepherd? What happens when you reject the Messiah? That's what we're going to see and be reminded of history we all know very well. And it's AD 70. It's as if God sends this young priest and prophet, and he comes one day because God's given them encouragement. They're back in the land. They've built the temple. He comes and encourages what this is going to mean. But hey, I'm going to tell you the whole story. And that is, we're going to go ahead 500 years. This prophet, this priest sees it. I want to tell you some tough times, and the tough times is this. I've been telling you about the future glory. The future glory is the Messianic kingdom, is the Messiah. But the reality is, initially, the Messiah is going to come, and your descendants are going to reject him. And what does it mean when you reject the Good Shepherd? It's not going to be a pretty time, and I'm going to tell you the story. Zechariah sees that in detail, as you'll see. Maybe you've read this recently in our Bible reading, and maybe some of it didn't make sense. Well, it makes sense when you take the Roman invasion of under Titus of Jerusalem, and you just take all that stuff and put it here. It's quite a graphic picture, and it's incredibly accurate. He sees centuries into the future. The consequence for Israel as a nation in rejecting the Messiah was severe. And likewise, it's not a pretty one for an individual when they reject Jesus. And as we've noted, you're either 100% for him, or by default, you're against him. And so let's consider this together. with a word of prayer here in chapter 11. Father, as we look at this text together, you know, we've been going through your whole word and been in some of these books a little bit in the Old Testament, looking forward in some ways to get to the New Testament again. But as we finish up some of these chapters in the end of the Old Testament, some of these statements are strong, some are graphic. And yet, you know, to know the love and to know the truth and to know the beauty and power of what you've done for us through your Son is also to realize the hideousness of sin and the horribleness of rejection and what it means for man, what it means for a nation, what it means for a person to stand apart from you. There's just so much there. The consequences are severe. I would just ask in your grace today, and I thank you as we're even reminded in these verses that you're a God of grace. You're God that wants to give favor. You are a good shepherd. You want to bless a nation. You want to work in an individual's life. You want to heal and cleanse and give life and power. And yet if we reject it, the consequences, there's only what's left. And what's left is the wages of sin is death. So God, I'd ask that you just speak to us. Maybe in this room, this first service, there are some, they've been neutral with you, Lord. And yet to be neutral is to be against you. Maybe there are others that are trying to figure it out and on a journey and you just want to tell them it's a decision you need to make. I just pray for your grace and your spirit to be upon all of us. I pray everybody would leave this place today knowing Christ as the Lord and Savior, knowing the Good Shepherd in his care, in his flock. So may your spirit be upon all of us, even myself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11. Verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedars have fallen. Because the mighty trees are ruined, wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. So we consider the consequences of rejecting the true shepherd, that is the Messiah, as we see here initially with the nation of Israel. What is the consequence? The first point we want to make, impending judgment. Judgment is the consequence. For somebody who's living and breathing, for a nation that is still existing, the consequence is impending judgment, that is judgment is coming. Now, we see this was the case for the nation of Israel. When Jesus came, the Son of God came, they rejected him, right? And he came, you know, there to the temple, and eventually they took him as a nation and with the Romans, put him on a cross and crucified and killed him. And what happened not too long later? Well, we're seeing the image. Zechariah is seeing that, and he's describing that here to us. In verse 1, it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars." The cedar are the big trees. The majestic trees. They would speak of the strength of Lebanon. That would be the image, a cedar, the strength of Lebanon. Lebanon was the northern border of Israel. Well, as you see, the image is fire devouring the cedars. And when the cedars are being devoured by fire, they're falling into ruin. And what does that mean for everything else? Well, the cypress is a smaller tree. The oak is a great tree, but it's less significant than the cedar. When the cedar drops, the cedar catches fire. It means a bad situation for the other trees. And that's the image. Oh, cypress, wail, the cedars are on fire and they're falling. Oh, oaks, oh man, look at the ruin. You don't stand a chance. Well, when the trees go down, what happens then to the land and the fire as it consumes the land? The shepherds are wailing because that just spells disaster for them. There's no grass. The land is ruined. What about the animals when the fire comes and devours and all the vegetation goes with it because the cedars are gone? Everything goes, right? That's the picture. Well, it says there in verse 3, the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. And the pride of the Jordan would be understood as just the wonderful foliage and growth and life along the Jordan River. And the animals, of course, they hide out in those areas of vegetation and they dwell there and sleep there. So even the lions themselves, when the fire comes, when the cedars fall, the image is that protection
Lebanon would be a door of protection. They were a closed door, you know what I mean? There would be travel through Lebanon. I mean, you know, there's that land bridge. When you come from Asia or come from Europe to Africa, you know, Israel and Lebanon, there's sort of that land bridge. You've got the mountains in the interior. And so in that sense, they're like a door, but they're also a door of protection. But when the cedars fall, when Lebanon falls, it's bad news for the nation of Israel, and that's the point. Is the image that he's seeing is that protection is on fire. It's being destroyed. Judgment is then coming upon the land of Israel. That is the image that this man is seeing centuries before. Well, we know historically this fits very well. And as you see, it becomes very clear this is in the context of the rejection of the Messiah. In fact, you'll see as we read on, that's this picture that's being given to this prophet, and it's specifically centered around their rejection as a nation of Jesus. But the image fits well. You know, 32 AD, Jesus is put on a cross, crucified, rejected, not accepted on a national level as the Messiah of the land, of the nation. What happens? Amazingly, 38 years later, a short time later, Lebanon on fire, mighty, fallen Roman army, General Titus, they come in into the area of Galilee. Then, as that protection is gone, they begin to subdue and kill with tremendous slaughter in the area of Galilee. They then move on and they besiege Jerusalem. And there's just this graphic depiction. Graphic depiction. Well, we look at that, and it is also true in the Scripture. What about the individual that rejects the Good Shepherd? What about the man? What about the woman who, doesn't fit for me. No, not right now. Maybe some other time, and rejects the Lord. Well, the Scripture is clear. You can just get that image. Cedars on fire, right? Impending judgment. That's what the Bible says. And there's no neutrality with the Lord. Whatever you may be trusting in as your defense, whatever you may be trusting in as your protection, well, my good works, this little crystal thing I have at home, this little ceremony I do, I'm trusting in these things, whatever, the mighty cedar, man, nothing will protect. If there's not the Good Shepherd in my life, if I don't have him and his care and his love, and his salvation and forgiveness and protection, the only thing left is the wages of sin is death. That's a clear image that just is repeated in the Scripture. I know most of you, if not all of you, agree. Now, as a nation, you know, God, right from the beginning under the time of Moses, they come in even with Joshua into the land, but Moses gave the details. But you're to go in there. There's Mount Ebal. We go on our Israel trips near Shechem, and you see Mount Ebal there. It's just a hill, and there's Mount Gerizim. And they were told, you know, part of you and the Levites there on Ebal, and then the other part on Gerizim, those that are on Ebal, when you get into the land, this is what I want you to do. You declare the blessings of God. As you follow the Lord, this is what God says, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you. You will be under my care, you will be under my love, I will bless, I will bless, I will bless. You reject God. You go after idols. You seek after other things. Gerizim, they were to speak up. Here's the curses. Here's the curses. Naturally, if you don't have his love. Naturally, if you don't have his grace and favor and protection and all that. This is what's left. To be devoured. To be consumed. To suffer. To struggle. Death. That's the image. That was what they were given at the beginning. And what has happened, and Zechariah is seeing into the future, is as a nation, again, this hard-heartedness will grow in generations later after this time. Certainly, they're a remnant now. They're a broken, humble remnant. They have the temple. And this is also important, but here's some of the history you need to know right now. He's just giving you the whole picture. As a nation, they'll be able to read this and realize. And then, again, those words of hope that follow, that God hasn't totally forsaken them. But when you leave the Lord, this is what happens. And when you despise your Messiah when he comes the first time, it's not a good deal to reject his love and his grace and his power, as is true for anybody here today. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I'm rich. and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed I'll give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king, his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff beauty, and I cut it in two, that I may break the covenant which I made with all the people. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for me my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut into my other staff, bonds that I may break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next take up for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for you who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh, the fat, and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. We'll hear God then speaking through Zechariah. Feed the flock. That is, pasture the flock. I have one Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and it's just a new translation that's come out. And it's not a bad translation from what I can see. It says this, shepherd the flock intended for slaughter. Shepherd the flock. And so it would seem like we've seen with Ezekiel, you know, here's Zechariah. You know, the Lord says, go do this. So it seems he probably acts this out. This prophet, this priest, he takes this role of a shepherd before the people that are there, and there's the little flock that he's tending to, and he's feeding it. But the image will be that this is the Lord and this is the flock, rather than a continuance of the blessing of God and the care and the love. It's all, the nation has been built up and blessed and protected, but it's only going to be for slaughter because of a hard-heartedness in the end and a rejection of the Lord. So, as he then describes in those following verses, in verse 5, he speaks of whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Most commentators see that. If you just take what happens, as you can see very clearly in the context, the 30 pieces of silver. I mean, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you know very well the context of that in the New Testament, right? That is the rejection right there depicted of Jesus, right? That is Judas even, right? Selling him out, rejecting him. And a depiction of that very time, the crucifixion of Jesus. It's right there in the context. Zechariah is seeing forward to the future of when Jesus comes and he is rejected by them as a nation. Well, speaking then of that time, we understand the time. Well, the owners of them, who is the owners? That would be the Romans at the time, right? At that time, in the season up to there, the Romans have come in, they've subdued the land. In the time of Christ, we know very well that we see in the New Testament that the Jewish people, the nation, was under the thumb of the Romans. And then, of course, later they upset the Romans so much that the Romans come in with their military and destroy them. And so the owners at that time would be the Romans. And in AD 70, it would seem to be a description that what would happen then under Titus, no guilt. They come in, this nation has prospered, and we know there were millions. You can read about it with Josephus. They reject Jesus, the Messiah. God comes himself, sends his son, you know, to them right there, and they reject him. You reject me. Well, this is what's left. I'm not going to protect you from the Romans anymore. That gun and those sights are on you. This is what happens. And what happens is a great slaughter. And that is what happened. You read that Josephus, this Jewish historian who lived in the time of Christ, and you can read his stuff. It's readily available. I have his books at my house. But he gives this account, and that is 1.5 million Jews. 1.5 million Jews were slaughtered by General Titus. That is just a slaughter, isn't it? 1.5 million people killed, Jewish people, by the Roman army. That is true history. Well, then in the same verses, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt, those who sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich." And their shepherds do not pity them. Now, certainly that could infer also just the shepherds in the sense of the civic government, the Romans and those that they had set up to govern the land, that, hey, just taking advantage, exploiting, eventually with the military, humbling the land, taking all that would, that nation had, all that wealth. Hey, I'm rich. Showing no pity. You know the story when the temple goes down later. We often refer to that history that as it was on fire. In fact, it was put on fire by accident, as I remember the history correctly, that they wanted Roman army wanted to spare it initially, but it ended up being caught on fire through the battle for various reasons. And then when it started to burn, they just let it burn. And then all that gold that was in that temple that Herod had added into the temple, it just melted and melted into the stones and the rocks. So they completely dismantled that temple to get out of all that gold. But all that wealth, slaughter them, feel no guilt. Sell them as slaves. Some see that in selling them as slaves. The slaves that would come out, came out of that, and just saying, "Hey, I'm rich, look what I've taken." It's fascinating, though. In verse 5, when it says, "And their shepherds do not pity them," you have the owners, and then you have the shepherds. Many take that word shepherds as specifically the Jewish shepherds they had at the time. And the Jewish shepherds they had at the time, we see in the New Testament, you would have the Pharisees, you'd have the Sadducees, you'd have the Sanhedrin. And what did the Jewish leadership do at that time? Well, Jesus didn't prefer it and didn't like it, remember? He comes into the temple, and is he ever angry? Showing the anger of God as the Jewish leadership exploited their own people. Even in the worship of God, you know, any way they could, you know, you'd bring the animal sacrifice to the temple as God commanded, and they would make sure to find that somehow your sacrifice wasn't going to cut it. It had some sort of blemish. You had to then buy their sacrifice, and they charge you an arm and a leg to get that sacrifice just to fulfill God's worship, and they'd take your money any way they could. Or, hey, you can't even offer your tax, the temple tax that God instituted. You have to use a temple coin. And so in order for you to get that temple coin, to exchange the Roman coins to the temple coin, we're going to charge you a crazy interest rate. We're going to take your money. And we know you can go, and our Jerusalem tours even today, and we understand where the priests were, which now that old city of Jerusalem, the Jewish quarter. But it was a wealthy quarter. The religious leaders were wealthy because they exploited the people. And so their owners, seems that could fit well with the Romans. But then the shepherds, having no pity, taking part in the same way, speaking of potentially then the religious leaders. Well, as we go on, what happens when the nation rejects the Messiah, the Good Shepherd? You're left with what's left, and that is the impending judgment. Furthermore, you're separated from God's care, the Good Shepherd's care. You're separated from that love, that loving care. Rather than being well pastured for good, rather than being continually cared for and fed, what happens instead is you're fed and brought up. Now you don't have his care anymore. You're just there for the slaughter. You're just there for others to take advantage and take away. And so notice in verse 6, it says, "I will no longer pity the inhabitants." In fact, the Holman Christian Standard Bible has it, "I will no longer have compassion on the inhabitants of the land." And so that's graphically depicted in verse 9 as God, the shepherd, says, "I will not feed you. Let what is dying die. And what is perishing, just let it leave there and perish. And let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And that statement that, you know, God has made a covenant. God is a loving God. There is his people. I want to love and care for you, take care of you. They reject him. They become hard-hearted. They even reject his son. Well, what you're left with is just to be on your own. Not fed, not near his love, just dying, drying up, perishing. Certainly, that's a picture, right? We can, many of you Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you guys, I mean, you could add to that and share individually what that would mean then to a man or a woman who rejects the Good Shepherd today, who rejects Christ. You're separated from God's love. You don't want it. You reject it. You don't have it. You don't have His care. You don't have Him feeding you and ministering to you and healing you and forgiving you. To reject the Lord is to reject His love. It's to reject His care. And that's a big deal. And what you get then is what the world gives to you. And it doesn't even compare. In fact, it just means emptiness, futility, destruction in the end. I guess with all that, how about you today? Maybe you're sitting here and you've been on the fence. Maybe you're sitting here and you haven't been on the fence. You're just like, I don't want Christ. I don't want Christ. I don't care. I'm here today. I'm fulfilling an obligation to a friend or a relative. I'm sitting here and I don't even like what you're saying. Maybe that's you. I don't think of anybody in my mind at this moment, but maybe it is. But if it is you, then I just want to state to you what the Bible says. And this is what it says. Reject the shepherd. Try to be neutral with a shepherd. This means this. You don't have His care in your life. You do not have His protection. Yeah, God is kind and merciful. He brings rain on everybody. And the sun comes up on all of us. And the snow comes if you like to ski. All that happens and it's the grace of God. But you're not one of His and you're not His flock. In fact, that includes, as we see here, lacking His protection. And lacking His protection is just described, as we've already said, that the door of Lebanon, that protection is gone. But it's further described in verse 6. I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king. Well, what's fascinating is Josephus gives graphic details of what happened at that time. When the general Titus and his army came in and laid siege of Jerusalem, laying siege dries up the food, causes people to starve. And what happened in Jerusalem is these gangs of Jews began to form. And they would rove the streets and they began to rule the streets while the Roman army was outside. It was miserable being inside because there were gangs of people going around. This is what Josephus says. And inside the city was a breakdown of law and order. And if you had any food, you stood a good chance of getting killed by these gangs because they wanted your food. Josephus even states this in his writings, this historian that lived at this time. He says more Jews were killed by Jews than actually killed by the Romans. You reject the Good Shepherd, reject the Messiah as a nation. It says right here, God says, I'll give you into your neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king. So you got the Romans outside and you've got anarchy on the inside. And that is what Josephus says. Man, the door of Lebanon dropped. Fire's consumed. Hey, turn with me if you would. What about the believer? What about the individual? I just think of these words of Psalm 91. And I want to point this out. Turn with me if you would to Psalm 91. Be neutral. Not have Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not being a worshiper and follower of God. What does it mean? Or being a worshiper and follower of God. What does it mean? Well, Psalm 91. You guys know it well, but I just want to read it with you and point out just a couple statements in it. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I'll deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Beautiful song. We all like, yes, yes, Lord. But just notice with me, and I know it's pretty evident, but let's just make the point together, God's word. Notice the words, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You take away that, you don't have what follows. Notice a little bit later, because, verse 8, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place. Look a little bit later, because he has set his love upon me. And then, because he has known my name, it's because they're his. They put their trust in him. They know his name. They set their love upon him. They dwell in that secret place. They walk with him closely. And here's what God says about his heart, how he takes care of his people. And it's true. Christians do die from pestilence. Christians do die in battle. All that's true. But it's something at a point in time God allows for his glory. But when it comes to the protection of God, Ira Sankey, the Lord had a long plan for his life, longer than that day, and that man put his rifle and put his sights on Ira Sankey, and God said, this is my man. I still have purpose. I don't want him in heaven yet. Start singing, Ira. You know what I mean? Put a song in your hair. And God protected him. So what does it mean? What does it mean to reject Jesus? It was horrible what it meant to the nation of Israel. You just have to pick up your history books. They rejected the Messiah. It's horrible to the individual. It is horrible. You lack the protection of God. The consequences of rejecting the Good Shepherd is also lacking the Shepherd's protection, protection from the enemy. Well, as he continues on in these verses, verse 7, so I fed the flock. So it seems Zechariah is feeding and doing this. And he has, then, you know, the Lord leads him to take two staffs. One is called beauty. That word is also translated grace or favor. The other is called bonds, which is also literally unity. So you have favor, grace, and you have unity. Well, the favor, that staff, as he took these two staffs as a shepherd, that favor would symbolize the shepherd's favor, the shepherd's grace. On a nation, it would speak of, you know, Israel being God's chosen people. And prior to the time before Jesus came, it's been 500 years since Zechariah prophesied. I mean, there were, we studied that in Daniel, there were other nations that came against them. And God would allow other leaders, Antiochus Epiphanes, even as a form of discipline. But God would then raise up the Maccabees. I mean, God protected them from Alexander the Great. We read the story, history. Alexander the Great came in to wipe this place out and then had this experience of the high priest coming out with the priests and the people dressed in white and from Jerusalem and him seeing the high priest. And he gets off his horse and he's with his army. And then we find the story as he goes up to talks to the priest and blesses the priest. As others are wondering, what is he doing? He tells the story, I saw this guy in a vision. I saw the guy in a vision, and the vision just gave me comfort. I saw this very man in a dream that I felt that I had divine protection when I came into the land, ultimately to go against the Persians. So God spared him then. God repeatedly spared him, but when they reject the Good Shepherd, cypress, oaks, cedars burn. Army comes in. And what you lose is the favor of God and the blessing of God towards them. You know, we look at our nation last week, you know, with the situation of the Boston Marathon. I made the point when we look at these tragedies, we have to be careful what we say as a church. And our heart is to love and to show compassion to hurting people. But it is true, and I don't want to be misrepresented. And my understanding, I look at our nation, and I feel we are leaving the protection of God. As a nation, you know, leaving his grace and favor. I believe this nation is not Israel, but there's a similar understanding that we're accountable for. We founded this nation on the Word of God. We did. And we founded it on certain principles. And we were a Christian nation, for a lack of better words, but there was God and the worship of God It was held in high esteem, and the Word of God was even taught in our public schools for a long time, you know? And so we prosper as a nation. We become a mighty nation. But what happens when we as a nation reject God? There most certainly are consequences to it, without a doubt. You leave the favor of God. You leave the blessing. You leave His care. You leave His protection. And it does seem in many ways, as the lower 48, I mean, for 200 years, I mean, there was civil war that happened in some tough times, but we've been protected from other nations. You know, Hawaii took a hit in the World War II, but we've been protected. There's been like a bubble over this nation, but as we have in the last decades rapidly sought to just walk away from God and get God out in every single way we can and legislate that you don't even speak it in the schools, you don't speak it in the public sphere. In any way, get it out. Teach our kids other things. We find that we're more and more vulnerable. Where's that bubble of protection? You know what I mean? It doesn't feel like it's there anymore. And that's the point that's being made here. Zacharias, in the future, you reject my Savior. And you're left on your own then. You're left on your own. And nations invade and nations destroy. The consequence is not experiencing the God's favor and grace. It's the same in your life. What would that mean to your life? Well, as a Christian, having God's mercy, you know. Knowing His mercy. Knowing that on my lowest valley and my most difficult day, there's a merciful God to pick me up and to love me and to embrace me. And just knowing His tender care. To not have that is to just be out there doing your best. No guarantees. Be out there doing your best, and whatever goes, goes, and in the end, that's all you got, and that's all you get, sort of thing. Well, as he describes in these verses too, the two staffs, the other bonds, would represent unity and peace as a nation. And, you know, what a great thing for a nation when the people are together in heart and mind, and there's a unity. That's a mark of God's favor. When there's disunity, it's a statement of God's blessing removed and maybe even His discipline when you have disunity in a nation. I've got a commentary. It's an old one. I've quoted it before. T.V. Moore, he lived in and wrote, pastored in America in the mid-1850s and 60s and so forth. But he said this in his commentary here. Speaking of unity in America, may this token of God's wrath long be averted from the people of the United States, meaning may God keep us unified and may we not show displeasure to the Lord and or having His displeasure and that there's disharmony in our land. Well, we know the Civil War came and that's such a mess, right? It's such incredible what happened in our country then. But even now, it seems there's a growing disunity, isn't there? Division in our land. No longer such a unified people. What does that mean? That can mean that we're departed from the Lord and we no longer have that sense of the Good Shepherd's unity in our midst. Verse 8, he says, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. And as we're getting near the end of our time here, I can't tell you who these three shepherds are because we don't know. There's just attempts at trying to explain it, and probably the best attempt is this would represent maybe not three individuals at this time, but maybe three types of shepherds a nation would have. The nation of Israel, they would have prophets, they would have priests, and they would have kings. Three types of overseers. And it's true in 1 month, 1 month being a short span of time, but not an instant, could speak of the siege of Jerusalem. It happened for a while, but it was a short span, and then everything fell. Priesthood, kings, you know, as far as their own leadership, and prophet, all gone, just like that. As he says, my soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. And that is as they rejected His love, and so they didn't experience His love. Well, continuing here quickly, I took my staff beauty, verse 10, and cut it in two that I may break the covenant with the people. And that was that representing His, you know, now Zechariah cuts it in two, speaking of the favor and blessing of God. And now obviously the covenant that God made with Abraham is not broken. Promises that God made through David to the Jewish people are not broken. What does that mean? And it would seem just to be speaking of His favor and grace, keeping the other nations away. peace in the land. That sort of promise that it would be broken. Some also see in that staff beauty, as it's capitalized in that way, as representing Jesus, that I took my staff and cut it in two, speaking he is grace, he is favor. He came, they rejected him, and then he died. And so with that, breaking the covenant with the peoples too, and as it goes on, so he says it was broken on that day. And the poor of the flock, you know what's interesting in this image as you go through it? The poor of the flock, you know, you read about the poor of the flock. They're watching and they knew it was the word of the Lord. Who are the poor of the flock? Many will say the poor of the flock are the humble in heart. Who would be the humble in heart? Those that would listen for God. Remember in AD 70, there was Israel, but there was also the church. And there were Jews in Jerusalem that had come to Christ. There were certainly many believers and a prospering, witnessing church in AD 70, no doubt. Fascinating. He says here, when this begins to happen, the poor flock would say, wow, I know this is the word of God. Fascinating. We read from Josephus. We read from other accounts and that this was, some see this being fulfilled, and that is this, that the Christians, when they started to see the stuff go down with the Romans, they remembered Jesus' word, when you see this stuff and the army besieging the city, run to the mountains. Knowing this is God's word, it's being fulfilled. And the story is that many Christians ran out of the city, you know. In fact, General Titus sieged the city and for some reason stopped for a couple days and backed off. And though in those few days, the story is that many believers said, hey, this is the, we need to run to the mountains, and they fled to Pella and so escaped the face of the city or the fate of the city. Well, verse 12, you guys know the passage well. So they wait out for me, my wages, 30 pieces of silver. It seems that Zechariah is doing that. And what is 30 pieces of silver? Is he showing them this and they're paying him 30 pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver is actually the price that is paid for a slave. Go back to the law. An ox kills your servant. The other person needs to pay you 30 pieces of silver. It's this princely price, handsome price, is actually in a mocking sort of way, it seems. And that is that the price of a slave. Well, we know Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And just as Zechariah sees into the future, the Lord said to him, throw it into the potter, that princely price that was set on me. And I took it and I threw it into the house of the Lord for the potter. The potter, the house of the potter would be closely associated with the house of the Lord and near the house of the Lord because of all the vessels they use in the house of the Lord. Well, you know the story, and I won't go through it all here at the end of our time. But Judas feels the guilt of selling out Jesus, comes back to the priest, wants to, you know, make it right, and they're like, you just keep your money, and it ends up, he throws it, and the priests take it, and they buy the potter's field. Exactly how Zechariah is depicting this in this prophetic way. Well, then I cut my other staff bond that I might break that unity, and it just went insane in Jerusalem. After they rejected the Lord 38 years later, things just fell apart. So he says to them, because they've rejected the good shepherd, now show him what a foolish shepherd is. Get the implements of the foolish shepherd. And what a foolish shepherd is, it means the implements, what are those? We don't know, but it seems to act like a foolish shepherd. And here's what one does, a foolish shepherd. He doesn't care for you. He doesn't seek your healing. He doesn't seek your best. In fact, he's in it for his own self. What that means for you, if you have a foolish shepherd, you're going to suffer. So you reject the good shepherd. There's no other leader or overseer. There's just no one that compares to the Lord and his goodness. They rejected Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the great high priest. He's the prophet of all prophets. And what they got instead then was suffering and kings and leadership. That was pretty brutal. In fact, we get to verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. Speaking in that same context, but as it then describes, a sword shall come against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be withered, his eye blinded. Many actually see that he's also then, remember prophecy, as he looks into the future, seeing different points, looks even beyond, and then sees the Antichrist. Who, the Jews now are back in the land, as we've already studied, as God said he'd bring them back again. But in that time, even now as a nation, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. You go try to plant a church in Jerusalem or in Israel, good luck, man. It's probably one of the hardest places in the world to be a Christian. But rejecting Jesus the Messiah, what will happen is they're still looking for a Messiah or a deliverer in a sense. What will happen is the Antichrist will come. He will promise to build their temple. They will embrace the Antichrist, a worthless shepherd, initially. And then he'll turn on them. Because when you don't have the real shepherd, you have somebody else that's in it for a different deal. And he will turn on the Jews, and then we'll get to more of that later. But Christ will then come, and he'll deliver his people. And they will look, as we'll see in the coming passages, upon the one that they have pierced. So, all this to say this morning, let's stand together. I use that opening image just to make a point. One day, a man named Ira Sankey's out there working as a soldier and loves God, starts singing a song, not knowing at that moment that the enemy had his sights on him and was going to kill him. But fortunately, he sang a song and he had the love of God in his heart and he ended up experiencing protection that day. And I just use that image because when you know the Lord and you're one of his, you're under his favor, you're under his grace. Yeah, there's suffering. Yeah, there's persecution. Yeah, there's death. But you experience the grace and favor of God and the protection of God and the healing of God and the love of God and the forgiveness and salvation. When you reject the Good Shepherd, you don't have it. You can try another way. You can try to have protection in another way. Nothing will stand. And to not have Christ is to look over there and go, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And the wages of sin is death. I just use this Old Testament passage to depict some history when a man sees before, but also to speak to us individually. How about you today? Where do you stand with God? Jesus made it clear. You may have an opinion about being neutral and not so excited about God and be able to put God in your pocket or whatever. Jesus said, you're not completely for me. I want nothing to do with you. That's what Jesus said. It is to love him. It is to know him. It is to be born again and born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Are you born again? I hope you are. Hey, for a moment before we finish, let's just stand quietly. Maybe there's a word you want to tell the Lord right now. Maybe there's something you want to just say in your heart to him. Whatever, between you and God, let's just stand before the Lord for a moment and lift our hearts to God. Lord, we thank you in studying the scripture to be reminded. We're reminded over and over your love and your care. But just like us, your love is a jealous love. It's love in return. It's a relationship. And if people don't love you, you have the same heart of love. That's the way love works. To be rejected by man is for you to reject man. And for man to stand apart for you in his sin is to then the wages of sin is death, and that's just where it's at. Ultimately, judgment for eternity. God, I just simply ask anybody today in this room that been maybe standing on the fence and making a game of it rather than a real relationship, just ask today, God, that you'd touch their hearts and they'd put their trust in you. And we thank you that you're so loving. One that calls out to you receives forgiveness and salvation. You're there. Your arms open wide, waiting for us to come. The invitation is there. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. So I pray, Lord, if there's any in this room today that needs salvation, they won't wait another day. They put their trust in you, commit their heart to you, and begin to follow you. And I thank you, Lord. And as I so often do at services, I'm going to say this prayer right now, end this prayer. We're going to have a song of worship. But if you're here today and you are ready to commit your heart to God, if you are ready to receive his forgiveness, it is a real deal. Begin to walk with him and love him and follow him. And the Bible teaches that you call upon him, and to call upon him is to get right with him. And the way you do that is you profess him to be the Lord of your life. and you believe what he's done for you. Jesus came and died on a cross, paying for your sin and raised to life so you could have eternal life and the life of the Spirit. So you can ask him right now. You can put your trust in him right here, right now. I want to say a simple prayer. Maybe you want to use this prayer to say it to God right now, to get right with God if you've never done it. And I'll just lead you in a simple prayer then. You can use this prayer. Tell him right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I want forgiveness for my sins. I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. And as a man, he died on a cross. But then he raised to life, paying for my sin and to give me life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just respecting our time, there's a prayer room. Folks back here talk to you, pray with you. If you're just getting started with the Lord, I'd love to talk to you after the service. And I encourage you and just be praying for you. As we go, let's worship the Lord.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.